Electronics are working, so I'll just start preaching. That's all I know to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in a place where we can come into a room, study your word, worship your name, and it be free and at our will. We thank you for loving us and putting us in this place at this moment in time. Open our eyes as we open your word. Lord, let us see you. Let your word manifest through our lives. Let the words that are spoken be yours. And give us ears to hear things that we can apply to our lives and be more like you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If you remember last week, we finished this scene where this lady has been brought in and accused, and it was a trap. It was an opportunity that they were trying to see if they could catch Jesus in a place where he would contradict Scripture and contradict the law. And of course, he turned the table on them. And then immediately after this scene was over, look with me at John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Verse 13, the Pharisees replied, "You are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid." Jesus told them, "These claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you don't know this about me." You see, Jesus knew who he was, even though they didn't. And we live in a world that doesn't know who Jesus is. The question for us to be able to tell the world who Jesus is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Because many of us live like we don't know who we are. I was talking to somebody before the service. You all know my dad was the police chief. And the police department, when I was growing up, was my playground. I was Opie. Okay? I just went around wherever I wanted to because of who my dad was. And I knew who I was in that place. I'm his son. I'm the police chief's son. Now, as you and I go around this life of ours, who do you live like? Who are you? Do you live like you are Jesus? Child, God saved you and you are redeemed. Do you live like that? Verse 31 says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So who are you? Do you live like you're his disciple? You see, what happens for so much of the world is they want this thing that we like to jokingly call fire insurance. I accepted Christ as my Savior because I don't want to go to hell. Let me tell you something. there is no such thing as fire insurance. Okay? If you didn't pray to accept Jesus as your Savior, and your entire life change and your priority list change, you might want to reevaluate whose child you are. There is no middle ground. What Jesus is saying to us and His disciples at this point in time is, to the people who believe in Me, you are truly My disciples if you remain faithful to My teaching. Period. So if Jesus hasn't changed your life, you're not one of His disciples. And you're living your life as though you don't know who you are. Which brings us to today and where we are. Turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. We're going to take a look here at a scene that is going to give us our life lesson for today. It's hidden, like so many of the others. And I want us to take a look at starting at chapter 1 and... You ready? We're going to watch it, maybe.
As Jesus was walking along, He saw a man who had been born blind.
Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is they, we must keep on doing the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world.
After He said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back, seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?"
He's the one.
No, he isn't. He just looks like him. I am the man. How is it that you can now see?
The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went. And as soon as I washed, I could see.
The thing that always I find fascinating about this story is, if you read on, Jesus got in trouble for doing this in the religious world. He got in trouble because he did it on Sunday, the Sabbath, not Sunday, Saturday. Don't get caught up in that. But let's take a look at this. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man had been blind from birth. His disciples said, "Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin?" Which was a belief of this time. If something bad happens, if something out of the ordinary, it was because you or your parents did something wrong. Verse 3 said, "It is not because of his sin or his parents' sin," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him." Now, I don't want to stop here for a second. This is not our life lesson, but this is an important point for us to bring out of this scripture. There are a lot of belief, and Satan would have you believe this, that this is how God works in terms of why was that child born this way? Why did this mother have a miscarriage? Why did my finances go up in smoke? And the thought is, you did something. Your sin caused this. It's because of the way you act or something you should have, shouldn't done. That's not who God is. Do you hear that? This is a verse you might need to refer back to in life. Verse 3. It is not because of his sin or his parents' sin. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Now, don't get confused in my thought pattern here. Some things you brought on yourself, okay? Like my grandfather always said, nothing good happens after midnight, so go home, okay? If something happens to you at 2 a.m., it's probably your own fault because you shouldn't have been out. But God doesn't work in this fashion of, you did this and now I'm going to punish you or give you this or take that away from you. That's not who God is. But he will use those things to bring his power out so he can, so that you can glorify him even when the world would go, "How could you? Look at what you're dealing with. Look at what you've been through." And Satan wants you to second guess yourself and say, "I must have brought this on." That's not who God is. And Jesus is saying, it's not because of his sin or his parents' sin. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Now let's look at what takes place here. We must look at verse 4. "We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then there will be no more work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6. "Then he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the man's eyes. He told him to go wash himself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing." He was obedient to what God told him to do, and he came back seeing. "His neighbors and others who knew him as the blind beggar asked each other, 'Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?' And some said, 'No, it's just somebody who looks like him.' But the beggar said, 'Yes, it's me. It's me.'" Verse 10, "They asked, 'Who healed you? What happened?' And verse 11, "He told him, The man called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. What an amazing event of God's power. But I want us to focus on God's life lesson for us in this story. There's something here for us. Something for us to apply to our lives in a most important way. Go back with me and look at verse 4. It's a hidden jewel. If you're focused on the story, you will graze right over it and miss it. Verse 4, Jesus says, we must carry out our task assigned to us by the one who sent us. Notice that this is plural. This is not singular. Jesus is not saying, I have to carry out my task. He's saying, we have to carry out our task that assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and no one can work. What does that mean? The end is coming. We are closer than we have ever been to the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And at that point, our work on this earth is done. What we were sent here to do is over. Jesus says, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is telling us, while he was here, he was the light. Now, who's the light? Whose task is it? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. Verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine, so that all can see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus said to his disciples, while I'm here, I'm the light. And now that he's in heaven, you and I are the light. And we have tasks assigned. You say, well, I don't know what mine are. Well, okay. Let me see if I can run it down for you. Okay? You are the only Jesus some people will ever see. Period. They may never darken the door of a church. They may never read a Bible. And if they do read it, they won't understand it. Because remember, this is not for non-believers. This was written for Christians. So you have to have accepted Christ before you can even come close to understanding this. So what does it mean? What's the task for you and I? To be light. To show them what Jesus looks like in living form. I read a story about a small island called Castle Island. It's at the eastern end of the Bahamas. And it has a lighthouse on it that before navigational GPS, lighthouses were the guiding force for the naval shipmen. One day there was a young man who was sailing off the coast of Castle Island. He anchored his sailboat and he swam ashore and he met the lighthouse keeper, who was excited to see him. He invited him to come ashore, gave him a meal, and said, I'm going to give you a tour of the lighthouse. He was very excited. He went up those winding steps, round and round and round, all the way to the top. When he got to the top, he was astonished that the light that powered this lighthouse that could be seen for 25 miles was nothing more than a small kerosene lamp that was not nearly enough to even read by. And he said, he asked the lighthouse keeper, how does that light provide so much light? And he began to show him the mirrors and the reflectors that magnified this light into something incredibly powerful. For you and I, being light of the world, it can be unbelievably powerful just to smile. The next time you're out in public, look around. See how many smiles you see. It may be nothing more than giving up your line in the grocery line so a mom with rowdy kids can get through. It may be as simple as writing your neighbor a note and saying how much you appreciate them. Something so small can be magnified so powerful when we are focused on our task of being light. That's what Jesus called us to do, be light. But yet we walk around in this world with a frown like the rest of the world. We of all people should look like we just swallowed the canary. And we've got a story to tell. If you put a smile on your face, you're going to have an opportunity to explain why. I can almost guarantee it. Look with me again at verse 4. We must quickly carry out our task that is assigned to us. The night is coming, and no more work can be done. We don't have a lot of time. Some of you at your age have less than others. But when you get to heaven, are you going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 for me for a second. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. For once you are full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Ask yourself how you're living. Take stock of what you're living for and what the world sees reflected from you. As I was preparing this message, I read a story about Dr. W.A. Criswell. If you don't know him, he was the longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. Number of years ago, he went to Chicago to the Northside Baptist Church to preach a revival. He was staying with a deacon, and the deacon started sharing his story with him at Dr. Criswell's request. He said, "When I was young, my desire was to be rich and famous. I wanted to be important. I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to be remembered." And he said, "My avenue to get there was going to be making and selling cheese." He said, "I decided my cheese was so good that the whole world would want it." And he started out making cheese. He had a little horse and buggy, and he would go around the streets of Chicago selling this cheese, or trying to. it wasn't working out the way he expected. And after a few months, he became very discouraged. And he pulled over to the side of the road and decided to have a conversation with his horse, Poppy. And he told Poppy, he said, "You know, this is not working out like I expected." He said, "I believe my priorities may be out of order." He said, "I believe I should be focused more on what God wants for my life than what I want for my life." And he said he went home, he got on his knees, he confessed to God and asked God to help him keep his priorities in order so that he would always put God first and life second. He would always be focused on being light for his world and let God use him. This man told Dr. Criswell, he said, "I would rather be a layman in the Northside Baptist Church than the chairman of my corporation, Kraft Foods." The young man with the horse and the named Poppy and the buggy selling cheese was James Kraft. He said, "When my life got focused on Christ, amazing things happened." He said, "But the corporation does not mean anything compared to following Christ." So the question for us is, what's the most important thing for you? What's the most important thing? And are you living like Ephesians 5 says, "For once you were full of darkness, and now you are people of the light"? Do you live like that? I want to close with this. It's a light switch. You got dozens of these around your house. It lets you control the light of that room. And it's a very simple mechanism. You have one wire that has power connected to it. You have another wire connected to a light. Now the interesting thing is, the wire that has power always has power. The light only gets light when you turn the switch on. You and I are light switches. Okay? We always have power. We are connected to Christ. The wire going out to the world, whether they get the light of Christ that's connected to us, is determined by whether or not we turn the switch on. You can live your life and no one would know that you had Christ in it if you always go around with the switch off. But what Christ is telling us is to live like you have light. Turn the switch on and let the world see what you have. That's how you light the world, even in the darkest of circumstances. Stand with me and let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for providing a way for us to have light in the darkness. My prayer is that as we leave this room and go out those doors, that we have our light switches on and display for the world the power that you are. Take us from here and use us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.